Shine on for Jesus, shine brightly every day.
I'm telling you,
shine on for Jesus, He'll show you the way. Shine on for Jesus, through good times and bad. Shine on for Jesus, He's the best friend you ever had.
Well, when it seems your burdens are too much to bear, when you start believing that no one really cares, when you think you're suffering, it's nothing all but strife, just remember this, my friend, that Jesus gave His life.
Shine on for Jesus, shine brightly every day.
I'm telling you,
shine on for Jesus, He'll show you the way. Shine on for Jesus, through good times and bad. Shine on for Jesus, He's the best friend you ever had.
Well, if your heart is bolted shut, it needs to be set free. Jesus will unlock it, He holds the master key. So when you feel Him tugging up on your heartstrings, let Him in and worship Jesus, King of Kings.
Shine on for Jesus, shine brightly every day.
I'm telling you,
shine on for Jesus, He'll show you the way.
Yeah,
shine on for Jesus, through good times and bad. Shine on for Jesus, He's the best friend you ever had. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Every day I'll let my little light shine. Hide it under a bushel,
no.
I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel,
no.
I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel,
no.
I'm gonna let it shine. Every day I'll let my little light shine. Jesus gave me the light, I'm gonna let it shine. Jesus gave me the light, I'm gonna let it shine. Jesus gave me the light, I'm gonna let it shine. Every day I'll let my little light shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Every day I'll let my little light shine. Shine on, shine on, shine on, shine on.
Let your light shine on.
Again, it is our pleasure and privilege to bring another study from the Hamilton Church of Christ. In Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." This is just a verification here of the fact that the Bible as we know it, the New Testament as we teach it, didn't come from man, but it came from God by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And so these are truly the words of God that we're studying. This is truly the will of God for us. It's not some man's idea or some man's philosophy, but it's God's teaching to us. So it's ever important then that we study this Bible, that we apply it to our lives, and that we live according to the great principles of God. Please join us today in our study. We're continuing in the second chapter of Acts, and last time we'd gotten into the midst of this 10th verse. In this area of the scriptures, Luke is naming the nationalities which were represented in the city of Jerusalem at the time this great miracle of tongues came upon the apostles. And this shows what a great miracle it was to see all these vast areas of the world, these different areas of the world represented here, and each person able to understand them in his own language. This had to be a miracle. There's no way that this could be a deception. There's no way that these apostles could suddenly have set it up and learned all these languages overnight, but it had to be a miracle. And so this naming of these various nations and countries just adds more to the amazement of the occasion. We'd gotten last time into the midst of the 10th verse, and there he names Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, And then he says, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. So this phrase, strangers of Rome, literally means Romans that were dwelling or tarrying at Jerusalem. It may mean that they were permanently living there or only tarrying at Jerusalem. They were doubtless Jews who had taken up their residence in Italy and had come to Jerusalem to attend the great feasts. The language which they spoke was the Latin language. Great numbers of Jews were at that time dwelling at Rome. Josephus says that they had 8 synagogues there, and the Jews are often mentioned by the Roman writers. There was a Jewish colony across the Tiber from Rome. When Judea was conquered about 60 years before Christ, great numbers of Jews were taken captive and carried to Rome. But they had much difficulty managing them as slaves. The Jews just didn't function well as slaves. They tenaciously adhered to their religion, and they observed the Sabbath and refused to join the idolatrous rites of the Romans. So they were freed from slavery, and they lived by themselves across the Tiber River. And then he names Jews here. These would be those that were native-born Jews or descendants of Jewish families, showing that they also were present. Then he names proselytes. These are those who had been converted to the Jewish religion from among the Gentiles. And the great zeal of the Jews to make proselytes is mentioned by our Savior as one of their peculiar characteristics, especially of the Pharisee in Matthew 23, verse 15. Some have supposed that the expression Jews and proselytes refers to the Romans only, but it is more probable that reference is made to all those that are mentioned. It seems that Luke may have been hurriedly giving this naming of these countries, and he evidently mentioned them just as they occurred to his mind, just as we would if we were giving a rapid account of so many different nations. In verse 11, he begins by giving the name of the Cretes. Crete is an island in the Mediterranean, about 200 miles long and 50 miles wide, and about 500 miles southwest of Constantinople, and about the same distance west of Syria or Palestine. The climate is mild and delightful. The sky is unclouded and serene. It is mentioned in the book of Acts as the place touched at by Paul in Acts 27, verses 7, 8, and 13. This was the residence of Titus, who was left there by Paul to set in order the things that are wanting, Titus 1 and 5. The Cretans among the Greeks were famous for deceit and falsehood, Titus 1, 12, and 13, and the language spoken there was probably the Greek language. Next he names the Arabians. Arabia is the great peninsula which is bounded north by part of Syria, east by the Euphrates and the Persian Gulf, and south by the Indian Ocean, and west by the Red Sea. It is often mentioned in the scriptures, and there were doubtless many Jews from that place. The language spoken there was the Arabic. And then Luke seems to quote from what these persons are saying. He says, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. They were speaking these things in the tongues of these various nations. These persons who lived in these other countries no doubt used these tongues as their basic language. Not only did they have these various tongues, but then there were many dialects that could also be represented. So they had to speak at least 7 or 8 different languages to speak so that all these persons could understand them. We have some 15 nations or so listed, but they also had to be able to speak the various dialects so that they could understand the dialects of the language itself. So it was truly a very, very great miracle. This was one of the most convincing of all miracles that could be done to persuade men who would have some kind of reasoning ability that truly this was from God, that this was not something that man started as some kind of a hoax, that this was something that had to come by miraculous means for them to be able to speak these various languages and to be understood at this time. They were speaking in our tongues the wonderful works of God. They were telling all the things that God had done for them, telling about the plan of salvation, telling about the fact that this was something that was given in prophecy and was a fulfillment of what God had originally intended to happen all along, telling about the Son of God, how that he had been crucified, how that he had resurrected from that grave, and how that he had ascended in heaven and how that this very thing they were witnessing now was the return of the Holy Spirit in the miraculous form. Now, the effect of these miraculous tongues was not just on this one occasion, but it extended on into the establishment of the church in the first century. These people who were here and who would listen and be converted, they would take the gospel back to their homelands, and churches would be established. And then the apostles could work among these churches, and they would still need to have this gift of tongues to be able to accomplish their mission as they should. So it had a very extensive use during the first century of the church. Verse 12 says, "And they were all amazed, and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this?" They were certainly amazed. This was the most amazing thing that they could have witnessed, evidently, upon this occasion. Certainly to people who are intelligent and who are wanting to reason and rationalize about things, this would be an amazing event to be able to figure out how it was happening. They were in doubt. The word "in doubt" here really means that the same as a person who was making a journey and had lost his way. They couldn't understand this. They didn't know the meaning of this. They didn't know what all the ramifications were. And they were saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" And of course, that's what a miracle like this is calculated to do. It's calculated to arouse the curiosity, to get someone to investigate, to get someone to see for themselves just what it is about, because once they investigate and see, they're going to be convinced that this truly is of God. But verse 13 says, "Others, mocking, said, These men are full of new wine." There were some, though, that did mock. They wanted to make fun. They wanted to scoff. They wanted to do something to cast a derogatory light upon what was happening. And they said, "These men are full of new wine." Now, to be full of new wine would imply that they were drunken. And so they tried to explain this away in a very frivolous manner, as though being intoxicated could cause someone to learn a new language or to learn many new languages. It was a ridiculous explanation of what was happening. There's no way that they could have been intoxicated and do what was being done. But there are always going to be those that are the mockers. Anytime the gospel is taught and practiced, there's going to be somebody sitting aside, observing, making fun. And instead of being able to reason and to show intelligently how that it is not a thing of God, how that it is not the truth, which they should be able to do if it weren't the truth, then they, rather than that, they make fun of. They use derogatory remarks. They use little cutting statements that tend to make people feel like that they are being made a laughing stock of. And when they have to resort to these means, and they've gotten away from using the scriptures, they've gotten away from good reasoning ability, they've gotten away from sound judgment, and they are appealing to persons' emotions to get their point across. And so they mocked and said, "These men are full of new wine." And as we said, there will always be some that do that. Anytime God is doing something for the benefit of sinners, doing something to try to correct and improve the situation of sinners, there will always be some of those sinners who will take it the wrong way, who are going to make fun of, who are going to cast stones at the very thing that's sent for their assistance. We as followers of God need to understand this for what it is, need to not let it deter us in any way, not let it bring about the effect that these mockers desire for it to bring about and cause us to be discouraged, because this is something that the Bible speaks about. In Proverbs, the first chapter, beginning with the 24th verse, we have writings that describe this very thing. He says, "Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set it not all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity, I will mock when your fear cometh." When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. So that's just a passage that describes pretty well those who want to mock the ways of God. And as we said earlier, it was a very ridiculous way to try to explain this, to say that they were drunken, and by that means then they were speaking these various languages in the tongues of the people who could understand them. So beginning in verse 14, we're told what the apostles began to do on this occasion. Here in the midst of this multitude, who were amazed and were doubting and were wondering, some of them even mocking, we find what the apostles did now in the way of acting. Beginning in the 14th verse, but Peter standing up with the 11. So we see that it was not only Peter, but it was also the other 11 apostles. Matthias was now one of them. It seems that Peter was the chief spokesman at this time, or at least his discourse is the one that is recorded here. But we have to believe that the other apostles also taught upon this occasion. They used this gift of tongues so that all were involved in this teaching, in this proclaiming of these great events. But Peter seems to be the main spokesman, or the first one to speak, and his speech is the one that is recorded by Luke. So Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them. Now it may very well be that these apostles each spoke a different tongue, and so one may have spoken for a while and then given way to another to have spoken for a while, so that eventually all the languages were given. But we're not told exactly how this was done, except we do have the record of what Peter said. So he said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem. Now this address, this opening, would include all the people here. The men of Judea would be those who dwelt in this region of Jerusalem and Judea. They were the permanent residents of this place. And then all ye that dwell at Jerusalem would be those that were the visitors, the strangers, the proselytes, the temporary residents, those that were just here at Jerusalem for a period of time, this special time of the Pentecost. So this includes everyone. And we're going to see that Peter addresses them with respect. He gives them honor. He does not return to them the mocking. He doesn't revile them as they have been doing to this group of apostles, but he speaks to them in an honorable, respectful manner, in a manner calculated to not arouse the emotions, but rather to arouse the intellect. He says, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Listen to what I have to say. I have an explanation for this. I'm going to tell you what is happening and why this is happening. And the first thing he does is to logically declare that their charge of these men being full of new wine and being drunken is a false charge. He says, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Now the third hour of the day was about 9 o'clock in the morning. The Jews divided their days into 12 hours, and on the longer days, the hours were longer. Shorter days, the hours were shorter. But from sunup to sundown, there was a 12-hour period. And the third hour of the day then would be around 9 o'clock in the morning. And this was too early for them to have been drunken. Their wine that they consumed at that time was of a much lesser amount of alcohol than many of the alcoholic beverages we have of this day. And so it would have been difficult even to have been drunken that early in the morning. And also it was a custom of the Jews on these feast days and holy days to not eat anything until later in the morning. Some accounts of Jewish history relate that they did not eat until the fourth hour, even until noon. They finished their prayers upon these occasions before they would eat or drink. So Peter argues that this is not logical that they'd be drunken, not at this hour of the day, even if they were going to indulge in drinking too much of wine. This is too early in the day for that. And so he then proceeds to explain what is happening upon this occasion. Beginning in verse 16, he tells them that this is the fulfillment of a prophecy given by Joel. He says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Joel was a prophet that wrote in the days of Judea. He was a prophet to the area of Judea before they were taken into captivity. And a part of Joel's prophecy applied not only to the immediate time in which he gave it, but it had a greater fulfillment. And Peter's going to tell what that greater fulfillment was, that it did apply to this very time and this event that they're observing on this occasion of the day of Pentecost. He says in verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days. Now he's quoting from this prophet Joel, and it's given in Joel 2, verses 28 through 32. He doesn't quote it exactly like it's given there, but he does quote it accurately enough so that we can fully believe that this is what was said and meant by the prophet Joel. It says, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Now, the last days is a phrase indicating the last dispensation of time. We have several dispensations of time given in the Bible, the three major ones. The first dispensation was what is called the patriarchal age. It extended from the time of Adam down until the time of Moses. This is when God dealt with the heads of families. He dealt with patriarchs. And so his law was given directly to these heads of families as he directed them what to do. And, of course, during this time we have Noah, who was dealt with by God, who built the ark and saved him and his family. We have Abraham, who was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. Then his family became the ones that were to be the eventual inheritors of the land of Canaan. And then when Moses came, they were given a law on Mount Sinai. And then we have another age called the Law of Moses, or the Age of Moses, the Age of the Mosaical Law. And that lasted down until now we have the establishment of the church. And this is going to be the last age. This is the gospel age. This is the church age. And so that's what he's talking about in this prophecy, and that's how Peter's interpreting this prophecy. Yeah, it shall come to pass in the last days. Now, how long this last age was going to be is not said here. Whether it's going to be a few years or several thousand years, there's no way to determine this at this particular time that Peter is speaking. We know now as we look back that we're still in that age, and it hasn't come to an end yet. So the things that were going to happen during that age were to begin on this day of Pentecost. Peter's explaining it. This is the beginning of the events that Joel prophesied, which would happen, which had a lesser fulfillment during the time of Joel, as he talked about those nations round about Judea, but are going to have a greater effect, going to have a greater fulfillment during this time of the last days. And Peter's explaining that to know what's happening here, you have to understand that this is simply the fulfillment, the greater fulfillment of the prophecy given by Joel. These things enumerated by Joel were beginning to be fulfilled on this day of Pentecost. But it doesn't mean that all of them were fulfilled on this day of Pentecost. They were many of these things fulfilled later during these last days, these last times, this time of the gospel. And we look back in history and see when some of the things happened that could apply to what Peter says, and there may be yet some things in the future that are going to happen that'll be applied by the things or to the things that Peter has said here. So these are great events, and to understand them, we simply understand that it is a fulfillment of a prophecy that God made about the last days. We're living in those times now, these last times. Now, the last day is, of course, going to be the judgment day, but we're not at the last day yet. We're still in the last dispensation of time, and we don't read about any other dispensation of time upon this earth as it is now that's going to follow this last age. This is the last age, and after this age is going to come the end. It's going to come the judgment day. It's going to be the second coming of Christ, the resurrection of the dead, and then we'll have the new heavens and the new earth that we're all looking forward to who are members of the household of God. This prophecy that Peter is going to quote from, this prophecy of Joel, is not only very important, but it is also a difficult prophecy. It's hard to say exactly what each part of it does mean, but it's going to be worth our while to spend a little time studying this, because it very definitely does apply to us and to the times that we're living in and to this age of the church. This is where we'll begin with our next lesson. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
My days are filled with laughter. My heart has known your peace. I've traveled far, still there is far to go. 'Cause in my heart there is a longing to look upon your face. Where you are is where I wanna be. You are my King. You are the Lamb, Lion of Judah, Seed of Abraham, the Holy One, God's only Son. You are the King of who I am, who I am.
Every road I've traveled down, you have walked before me, made the light to shine out of darkness. Wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I wanna see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place, wanna go there.
Heaven is a wonderful place,
wonderful place
filled with glory and grace. I wanna see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. When I get to heaven, gonna walk with Jesus. When I get to heaven, gonna see his face. When I get to heaven, gonna talk with Jesus. Glory, hallelujah, I'm saved. Oh yes, I'm saved.
Saved,
saved, saved, wonderfully saved.